Hello, saints. Good to be back with you. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I just praise you and I glorify you for the times that we're in now. Exciting times, Lord. And Father, I ask and I pray that you be with us today to give out this word about discipleship and love, your love. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for doing the things that you're doing in us and through us. In the name of Jesus. Well, all right, that's what I want to talk about, discipleship and love. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to continually study the Word and compare it to our walk with the Lord to see if we're obeying what He wants for us. Well, why? Because there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. It says in Proverbs 14 and 12. We may think to ourselves that we're doing what's expected of us, but just because we think we're going down that narrow road don't mean that we are. And that, folks, can be very dangerous. And it can lead to spiritual death. And that's according to scriptures, Matthew 7 and 21, it says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So let's take a look at Jesus' final instructions to see if we as Christians are doing the will of the Father and are indeed following what Jesus commanded us to do. Okay, Matthew 28 and 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go ye, that's us, therefore, and make disciples, that's a learner and a follower, of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus does not command us to make believers or Christians, okay? He commands us to make learners and students or disciples. Are you just a Christian, or are you a disciple? Now, here's the difference between what we call Christians compared to what Jesus considered a disciple. A Christian don't look anything like what Jesus calls a disciple. Believers back then were called Christians by the pagans because they were Christ-like. That ain't true today. Most of today's Christians simply believe in Jesus, go to church every Sunday while living the rest of the week for themselves and their families. They don't study the Word of God as a student ought to do. And the life for the average Christian is all about us, our family, our needs. And we never truly give our lives to Jesus. You know, most Christians say they've given their lives to Jesus, but when you examine their lives and compare them to the rest of the world, you can't tell the difference. On the other hand, those who are disciples are continually at the feet of Jesus, reading and they're learning and they're studying and they're doing His Word. And they seem to be more interested in the things of God than the things of the world. A disciple is what each and every one of us is called to be. We're called to be pupils. We're called to be students of everything Jesus taught. Jesus commanded us to go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. But instead, we've only made Christians, so to speak. What good is it to God's kingdom if we only lead an unbeliever to Christ, making him a Christian, and never making him a disciple? Jesus warned us about Christians who are not disciples. He calls it not bearing fruit. And here's a parable Jesus told us about the importance of bearing fruit, Luke chapter 13 and 6. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. God has fig trees of Christians throughout the vineyard, or the world, so to speak. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. God's looking for the fruit of Jesus in every one of his believers, you know. Then verse 7, and he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him and said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. If we bear no fruit, you're going to be cut down. Jesus wants to teach us and make us disciples so that we'll bear the fruit of Christ. But you know, there's so few want to be a learner and a pupil of the Word of God. It's so much easier to pray the sinner's prayer while going ahead and living the life that you now have without having to die to yourself. I believe in the parable of the sower. Jesus sows the difference between those who are Christians in name only and those who are disciples. Mark chapter 4 and verse 3 says, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And Jesus explains that verse. He says, the sower, in verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that's sown in them. That's the people who never become Christians or disciples. The word of God didn't even sprout in their heart. And we'll see where the word does sprout and a Christian is born. In verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And that means not much learning or teaching or discipleship. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. That's no learning or discipleship. Verse 6, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Then Jesus explains what it means. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. That's that one-time sinner's prayer, right? Verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. These plants were Christians, but they didn't have any root. They had nothing to draw from. They didn't have any teaching, no learning, or discipleship. Then verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And Jesus goes on to explain this type of plant or Christian. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. We remember what Jesus says that will happen if you don't bear fruit. In verse 8, and other seed fell into good soil, that's teaching and learning, and produced grain growing up and increasing the yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then Jesus explains about those who are disciples in verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. There's a difference between what we loosely call Christians today and what the Bible calls a disciple. That's why we have Jesus commanding us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. That is, make learners enroll as a scholar, teaching them to observe all things he commanded. Being a disciple was not just reserved for the original 12. that you read about in the Bible. It was for every believer who wanted to learn from Jesus and follow his ways. Y'all remember the man who used his tomb to bury Jesus? Well, he was a disciple too. Look at Matthew 27:57. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. Folks, we are all commanded to be disciples of Jesus. Now, let's take a look at what Jesus says it takes to be a disciple. Luke 14:33. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounces not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Did Jesus really say that? What do we have to give up? We have to give up all that we have. Now, the Greek word that Jesus uses when he says to renounce all, that word is apatasama, which means to literally say adieu. And that means departing or dismissing. Figuratively, to renounce, bid farewell, forsake, take leave, send away. Okay, that's Strong's concordance. So we are to say adieu. We're supposed to say goodbye to all we consider our own. Well, what does all leave out? It don't leave nothing out, does it? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you just blindly give all you have away. You still need a place to lay your head at night, don't you? What this means is all that you have, all that you own, you no longer consider it to be yours, and that it's now God's. That you're just the steward of that which God has blessed you with. And if you see somebody in need, you give to them because the Bible commands you to do this. You simply let the Lord speak to your heart and give and help others where he tells you. That's what it means to renounce all that you have. Now, it does sound pretty strict and very radical to give up everything. Maybe we're taking the scriptures out of context. Well, let's just see if there's any other scriptures that confirm that we must renounce all. It says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three shall every word be established. 2 Corinthians 13:1. Let's look in Matthew 16:24 as our next witness. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Now, Jesus is not only saying that we have to give up everything and renounce it, but we also have to give up our lives and follow him. Is Jesus really saying that we must lose our lives? Now, surely he ain't talking about all believers. Maybe he was just speaking to the original 12 that followed him. Does he really mean that for you and I? What does Jesus mean by deny yourself and take up your cross? Well, it means that we have to die to our old worldly selves by spiritually going to the cross, just like Jesus did. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but before his physical death, he died spiritually to the world and to every fleshly desire and temptation. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Our Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every area of his flesh, just like you and me. Whatever your flesh wants, you have to kill it. You have to turn from it and turn to the things of God. What did Jesus die to that we're supposed to die to? He died to unrighteous anger, unforgiveness, and revenge. Jesus was whipped, beaten, insulted, called the devil, was blasphemed a whole lot of times, but Jesus was not bitter. He wasn't looking to get revenge on his archenemies, the Pharisees. He forgave everyone. Are you putting your flesh to the cross like Jesus did? Jesus died to greed, covetousness, and the love of money. Satan offered Jesus all the riches of the world if he would just bow down and worship him. But Jesus didn't. Jesus rebuked the money changers who were buying and selling in God's temple. Jesus didn't want more stuff. The Bible calls that covetousness. In Luke chapter 12 and 15, it says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus wasn't working to be comfortable when he retired, are you? Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." Jesus put these temptations to the cross and only wanted to do the will of his Father in heaven. He said in John 5 and 30, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus died to self and only did his Father's will. And we have to do that also, to do the Father's will instead of our own will. And if we can do God's will instead of our own, then we have truly taken up our cross and died. Jesus did it before he went to the physical cross, and we need to too. Jesus was tempted to love his family more than God. But Jesus said that his flesh and blood, his brothers and sisters, and his mother were not his family at all. Only those who did the Father's will were his family. Mark chapter 3 and verse 33, "And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" Are you spending more time on your family than on God? Jesus put that fleshly desire to the cross, and we ought to too, or we can't ever be his disciple. Luke 14:25, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Now, the Greek word for hate is meseo, which means to detest by extension, to love less. Is Jesus telling us to hate the person or to detest the worldly life of both you and your family? And since there's no other scripture that commands us to hate another person, we have to understand that we must love God more than our families and our own lives. Jesus was our example, and he put this part of his flesh to the cross well before his physical body went to the cross. Matthew 10:37 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Have you truly put God before your family? And the time that you spend with these is going to give you the right answer. Jesus put to death fleshly temptations like pride, jealousy, and the lust for power. He was never jealous of others, even though the scribes and Pharisees were held in greater respect. Jesus refused Satan's offer to be king of the world. When the Jewish people tried to make him king of Israel, Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world, and that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Although the people were in awe with his teaching and his authority, Jesus never got puffed up. And he was always a servant to others. What are you good at doing that people compliment you? What are the things that make you proud and a little puffed up? And it could even be that you feel you know the Bible better than other Christians. Folks, repent and put that pride to the cross and follow the example of Jesus. How about the pleasures of life and worldly passions? Jesus put to death the temptation to just have fun and please his flesh. You'd think that with the abilities Jesus had to walk on water and load up nets with fish, that Jesus would have taken a few days off to go fishing to have a little fun. No. Jesus took his flesh to the cross every day. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience, Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Listen, this may be hard for you to understand how Jesus, who didn't sin, had to learn obedience. But remember, he was flesh and blood with the sin nature of Adam in his flesh, just like me and you. Yet Jesus suffered in the flesh and became perfect. In the Greek, that means complete. Only after Jesus suffered all the temptations in the flesh and died to self was he made complete and a perfect example for us. How are you doing with those worldly possessions and the things of this world? 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, our flesh wants what pleases us, but God wants us to take up our own cross and follow him. What was Jesus concerned about? Was he concerned about money? Was he concerned about his family? Was he concerned about a career advancement, being happy, retirement? He wasn't concerned about any of those things that you and I worry about. Jesus' only concern was to do his Father's will and to obey him completely. And that's what Jesus means when he commands you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. All you worked so hard for in this world, you can't take a bit of it with you at the end. The only thing you could take with you is what you have done for God. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You only get this one chance to store up your treasures real wisely. So I would act accordingly. Luke 9:57 says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you submitted to Jesus? Is he your head? Jesus is looking for believers to make him their head and truly follow him. Verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And since becoming a born-again believer, have you grown in your walk with Jesus or have you stagnated in your growth? And since you put your hand to the plow or became a Christian, have you looked back at the world and what it offers, or are you plowing forward in the kingdom of God while keeping your eyes focused on Jesus? Luke 6:26 says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Are you learning and growing in your faith, taking up your cross daily and following Jesus? Or are you just living your life for yourself and all in the name of being a Christian? Folks, these are hard questions you have to answer and judge about yourself. Scripture tells us all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. Are you being persecuted in this season in your Christian walk? If not, maybe you're not really living that godly life in Christ Jesus that Paul talks about in the above verse. If you ask most Christians, they will say that, yeah, they're living a godly life in Christ, but the Bible does not lie, folks. It says, if you are indeed living a godly life, you will be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted by your friends. You're going to be persecuted by your family or whoever that evil one brings against you. And to the degree of persecution you're receiving from friends, family, and others, that's often the test to see if you really are a disciple or a Christian in name only. Obeying God's word will cause the world to hate you because God's word is completely opposite to the world's way of doing things. John chapter 15 in verses 18 and 19 says this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world loves most Christians today, but a disciple will be hated in this world, even in their own families. Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." So your decision to be a disciple and not just a Christian, it's not going to go well with your friends and your family. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you will seem strange and different to those around you. And people won't understand what you're doing. And they're going to think that you're some kind of a religious fanatic or some kind of a weirdo. And they might even say that you need more balance in your life. Jesus warns us that there will be division because darkness can't stand the light. That darkness which used to be in you, which is still in your friends and loved ones, is going to fight against you, all of that light that's in you. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29, "He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. So also it is now." Yep, that's true. Those who are truly born again will be persecuted by those who are living in the flesh. Even the own family member will be their persecutor. They'll be their worst enemies. And if you're truly doing what Jesus commands of you to be a disciple, then their spirit is going to war with your spirit, which is Christ, unless they too have chosen to be a true follower of Jesus and not a follower by name only. And then they're going to be against you if that's the way they're going to do it. So you need to know it and you need to expect it because Jesus has already said it's going to be that way. Matthew 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it's not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Praise God. Not only will you be hated by your own family member for completely following Jesus, you may be betrayed or put to death by your loved ones too. Can you handle that? Are you willing to pay this price? And are you still willing to put your hand to the plow without looking back? Can you afford to not pay this price? That's the answer. That's the question. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to gain his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Why did Jesus mention Lot's wife? Well, that is a lesson for us to not turn back to our former life, nor to the ways of the world. Jesus once again warns us not to save our lives or we'll lose our eternal life. He warns that we have to die to our earthly life in order to gain eternal life. And that means we have to become disciples and not just Christians. Folks, this wasn't a new concept to the early church in Paul's day, but today, with the abundance we have in America to lose our life and give all to the Lord, seems like radical craziness and sadly can be a very difficult decision to make. And I think if you were living in Africa or some third world country, it might be much easier because there wouldn't be very much to give up. But here in America, we live in comfort, we live in ease. And to do what Jesus commands of us is just so much harder to do because we have such an abundance of material things to give up. Philippians 3:8 says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That's the cost of following Christ. Suffering all things as loss and counting it as rubbish to gain Christ. How long is this life compared to eternity? Folks, isn't eternity worth whatever the price is in this life? After all, God's not asking us for what isn't His to begin with, folks. And even though there's a whole lot more to say, I'd like to finish with some soul-searching questions that only you can answer for yourself. Are you worthy of Jesus? Have you taken up your cross and honestly followed Him? Have you lost your life in this world yet? This is what Jesus says it takes to be worthy of Him. Examine your life to see if you're finding your earthly life or losing your earthly life. From when you wake to when you go to work, how much time is spent on your life and how much time is spent on the Lord? From when you are at work until you get home, how much time is spent on your life and how much time is spent on the Lord? From when you get home from work until your head hits the pillow, how much time is spent on your life and how much time is spent on the Lord? Folks, these aren't hard questions to answer, and the answers will tell you exactly whose life you're living. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Luke 6:46. So be honest and ask yourself, for whom are you living your life? Jesus said over and over that unless we lose our life, we'll not gain our life. Do you have eternal life? Jesus is not looking for people that just believe in Him. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Because Jesus is looking for disciples that will make more disciples. That's his command. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So are you a disciple? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Now, what I'd like to do now is go to one of the most talked about words in the entire New Testament. You know what that is? It's love. L-O-V-E, love. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are commanded to love one another, and this love is the fruit of the Spirit, or the proof that we're disciples of Christ. And it ain't just going to church every Sunday either. It's that love of God that flows from our heart to others. Do we have that kind of love in our hearts for each other? Or is it only a shallow love that's just skin deep? And as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, are we manifesting the fruit of Jesus? Anybody can attend church, or anybody can read their Bibles, but not everybody has the fruit of love. God's love that exudes from their innermost being and out towards others. And in fact, if we just spend some time around other Christians, we'll know by their actions and we'll know by what comes out of their mouths if they truly have Jesus in them. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That love word there in the Greek is agapeo. Okay? Why are our actions important? Because we're going to be judged one day by our actions and not by the faith we thought we had. And if you don't believe that you're going to be judged by your actions instead of your faith, then let's see what Jesus said on this matter. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. One group of believers not only had faith, but also showed the Lord's agape love and didn't even realize they were doing these things for Jesus. They just did it unto others out of the pure agape love in their heart. And they followed the golden rule in Romans 13:9, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These believers were manifesting the fruit of Jesus, living in them, even being taught by God how to love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Yep, the true believer is taught by God to love, while the other group of people who are either non-believers or Christians in name only. Yes, these Christians may have said they had faith, but they only had the emotional phileo type of love for others. They had no agape love that welcomed a stranger, no agape love that fed or clothed others. And they too didn't even realize that it was Jesus whom they had rejected by not showing that self-sacrificing love. James 2:15 says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Folks, these goats had hidden their eyes and hidden their love from those who needed it most. They may have said with their mouth that they loved their neighbor, but with their actions they proved otherwise. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love or agape of God abide in him? You know, the Bible says there's another requirement besides just believing in Jesus. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as he gave us commandment. These goats didn't even love theirself. They only said they loved their fellow man. They only had a love that went skin deep. And these goats didn't show that agape love of doing for their fellow men that which Christ requires in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So let's all let our love be manifested by our actions instead of just our words. If Jesus is truly our Lord and Master, then we should all strive to do what Jesus commands us to do. Now, then I like to look at the reasons why most people only have their skin deep phileo type of love. Then we're going to take a look at what it takes to have that agape love that God requires. Whether one is an unbeliever or just a Christian by name only, the unsaved or the unregenerate man has no hope of manifesting the agape love of God. And that person that has never been born again and has never been given a new heart and a new spirit, they ain't got no hope of ever being able to love like Jesus. Without God changing us and giving us that new heart, we have no hope of showing God's agape love. He says in Ezekiel 36:25-26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And that's what happens when we become born again. God gives us a new heart and a new spirit. Jesus Christ living in us is the only reason we have hope of having God's love coming out of us. And without that born-again spirit of Jesus Christ living in us, you're going to have a very shallow love for others. We might even see those who call themselves Christians and those who say that they saved or that they're born again, but their fruit is what's going to prove whether they're really saved or not. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17 through 20. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And now, as Christians, do we have that good fruit growing on our tree? That self-sacrificing agape love? Or do we have the bad fruit of a very shallow self-serving love? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39 says, But I say unto you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. A Christian that can truly forgive and turn the other cheek is showing that agape love by his actions. He's willing to take the evil coming against him and even turn the other cheek in order to get the hurt again. That is what God does for us. He turns the other cheek, even when we keep hurting him by our actions and our disobedience. God continues to give us opportunities to hurt him while we try and get this walk of holiness down. And that's the type of love we have to have for our fellow man. And instead of agape love, we see unforgiveness and bitterness from those who call themselves Christians. This unforgiveness and bitterness doesn't manifest God's agape love, but manifests a love that is only skin deep. And you're going to hear people say, I forgave them, but it's going to be by their fruit that they prove otherwise. Instead of turning the other cheek, they no longer talk or associate with that person that hurt them. And yeah, with their mouth, they confess they've forgiven that person, but by their actions, they confess the opposite. And God sees right through this false forgiveness. He sees that they won't associate nor speak to that person any longer. They say, I forgave them, but I ain't forgetting. I've heard that a lot. This is not how God forgives us. This is how our Heavenly Father forgives his children in Hebrews 8 and 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Glory be to God. Man's type of love and forgiveness, folks, is not God's agapeo love that's unconditional. God's love is that self-sacrificing love that considers others before themselves. The person who says that they forgive, yet they still hold on to something against their neighbor, they only have that phileo love, and that's only skin deep. So we have to examine ourselves to see what's in our hearts. And if we have somebody who we no longer associate with, or we have someone who we no longer speak to because they hurt us, we've got unforgiveness in our heart. We don't have agape love. And that's real serious, as only one unforgiven sin will keep us out of heaven. Jesus says that if we don't forgive, we'll not be forgiven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Folks, true forgiveness is proven by our actions and not our words. When we have truthfully forgiven another from our heart, we will agapeo love our enemies. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Truly loving somebody who continually hurts you is not just saying you love and forgive them, but it's doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you, and praying for those who abuse you. That's loving with our actions, and not just our words. This is God's love, and this is the agapeo love he requires of each one of us. If we have even a hint of unforgiveness in our hearts, it's going to be impossible to manifest God's love towards others. We have to prove by our agape or agapeo love with our actions, and that includes forgiveness. Otherwise, we're proving that we only have that human brotherly love that all men have. Even the vilest of men have that emotional skin-deep phileo type of love for their friend. And that's why Jesus told us that many are called, meaning invited, but few are chosen. That's the elect. The Apostle Paul shows us what the elect or chosen of God is going to look like in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Folks, love is the bond that makes us perfect in Christ. Because if we're truly loving our neighbor as ourselves, then all these actions of mercy, kindness, humility, patience, and forgiveness, that's going to come as your first nature. And this will be your nature because you're taking on the name of Jesus Christ. Remember that the word name in Greek means nature, character of Jesus Christ, and that's love. Well, God bless you. I'm out of time. We'll see you next week, God willing.